Amen? You know what we got to do?
Word!
Okay, that was kind of weak. I think we need to re-educate y'all. Your mind's been kind of zapped. Every week we're going to hold up the Bible. We've been doing this for about a year. This is the Word of God. Okay? And every week we're going to teach from the Word of God, or preach from the Word of God. So we're going to challenge you to bring a Bible. And every week we're going to hold it up. And we're going to say,
Word.
We're not going to say, woo. That's Disneyland. This is church. We're going to say, Word. Okay? And for all the fellas in here, I want to hear some bass. I don't care if you got any bass or not. You still talk like Pee Wee Herman, that's fine. Give me some Word, okay? And all the girls, just do the best you can. Okay? You can say Word if you want, but that's okay. Ready? Let's hear it. Word. That's what I'm talking about. Turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. A-C-T-S. Acts. I want to say hello to all the people on the internet. And we have people all around the country watching. And it was good to have people. I can say this. All around the country were calling me. I had a friend from Maryland and a friend from El Paso. That's all around the world, right? I mean, the country, I should say. But my family's back in Maryland watching. And people in El Paso and all over the 50 United States watching. It is a blessing to be on the internet. And when you walk out, you guys can get the tapes of the sermon. They're called CD sermons. They're on CDs, not cassettes anymore. And you can get shirts and hats from Rock as soon as you walk out into the Rock Pile store, right to the left, as soon as you get out, and you can get that stuff. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness tonight, and I thank you for your word, your holy, holy word. And I pray that you would speak clearly tonight to us about our responsibility as a church to act. To act. To act. In Jesus' name, amen. I was jogging the other day, and I had mentioned a while ago that one of the things I don't like when I go running is the fact that people have their dogs out there when I'm running. Because I'm, kind of leery. I don't want to say scared, but scared of dogs because they have bigger teeth and stronger jaws than me. And so, I don't like getting bit. I've been bit by dogs. I see my brother get bit by a dog. He was petting a dog and the dog jumped up at his throat. It was an attack dog. And the guy was walking at me, but he had his back. Didn't know my brother was standing there. And I watched this whole thing and it messed him up. But so I'm kind of like leery about getting bit by a dog. So I'm running around. And there was a guy out there who had two greyhounds. And, you ever see a greyhound dog? They're racing dogs. They run 42 miles an hour. And they're real beautiful. They're real sleek, real narrow, thin, long legs, big hind legs. And they just whoosh, built for running. So I started talking to the guy, and he said they're really nice dogs. I was petting them, nice doggy. Real long head, looked like this microphone, real long and now. Real aerodynamically built dog, about that wide, like a piece of paper. Just real thin. I'm not lying to you. The dog was about this wide or from side to side. It was real narrow. So he was telling me about the dogs, and he had told me that if they lose six races, they kill them. They're no good. Once they can't run anymore, and he says a good greyhound will have, you have see three ribs on the side, and in his hind leg, you can see a vein that goes over the two bones in his leg. He says that's a sign of a good greyhound. So he was showing me the dog had three ribs, and he had this vein going over his leg. I'm like, that's pretty sweet. But he says, but he stopped running 42 miles an hour, and they either kill him or they sell him as pets. And they make good pets because they're real sweet dogs. And I was thinking, this dog is sweet. And what he does, he takes him, he runs him around to get him exercise. And, I was running, racing him, whooping him a few times, just remind him who, back in the day when he used to be fast. But I said, let's go for a run, And I came back, and he was still standing there. That's why he didn't race anymore. He can't beat me. He can't. Anyway, but I was thinking about that. I was thinking, as beautiful as this dog was, and he was pretty, when he stopped producing, he was no good to the industry. They put him up for a penny. And every single one of you, no matter how good you look, or no matter how good you think you look, no matter how, because we all think we look better than we do. Amen? Thank you very much. See, y'all laugh, but you didn't really want to say amen. You kind of laughed it off. But you should be saying amen. We all think we look better than we do.
Amen.
You do. No matter matter how good you look, no matter how nice your Bible is, no matter how often you go to church, the bottom line is you got to produce for God. Going to church is not good enough. Saying you're a Christian is not good enough. You got to produce. Now, last week, there were over 3,250 people that came to church here. I want to tell you something. I have a friend who studies churches for a living. He travels to churches all around the country, and he consults pastors. He's been doing it for many, many years, decades. Okay? And he told me, he said, this was the biggest church plant in the history of America. Now, I started thinking that. What that means is that of all the churches that ever started in this country, for the first day, we had more people yet last week than any other church ever in this country. But now I have to explain to you what that means. The first thing and the only thing that has come into my mind since I heard that was, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, I could easily say, or not, or anybody say, well, you know, that means I'm this, I'm that. Oh, no. I didn't even have to fight that thought for 1 second. The first thing I thought was, God was saying, Miles, I'm doing this for a reason. I'm doing this for a reason. Someone once said, if you want to get rid of a problem, get a bigger problem. My biggest problem is y'all. Because now we got to produce, not me. We have to produce. We have to produce. What does that mean? Is that God's kingdom has a lot of building to do. And he says, you know what? I'm going to start this church off. Whoosh. Now they have a responsibility and accountability to use all that talent. All the talents in here. There's unlimited talent in here. There's unlimited intellectual and up here. It's unlimited intellectual talent. Is unlimited experience in finance, is unlimited experience in organizational strategies. There's people out here who can serve, who can teach, who can preach, who can pray, who can give. It's all in here. And the potential in this room, including the morning service and the next service, is the biggest ever for the first. What does that mean? That we have the biggest responsibility. And it ain't only on me, it's on y'all. And what I was telling the church this morning is that a lot of people are going back and forth to this church, to that church, to some of you guys' church hop. You need to decide what's going to be your church and then get involved. Get involved. That's what church is about. And many of you are young out here, you're in college, and you don't understand responsibility and accountability. When you go to a church, you say, now this is my church, and I'm going to get involved. That's what the Rockhead training is about, getting involved. Because there's stuff for all of you to do. Now, when I've been talking about the Rockhead training and going and becoming involved, it doesn't mean only being an usher. It doesn't mean only being a parking lot attendant. It doesn't mean only being an altar call counselor. It means being a writer for the church. It means being a public PR media consultant for the church. You know, we're going to go on the media and use the newspaper. We need people with contacts there. We need people typing the sermons. We need people doing all kinds of stuff. There's nothing that God would ever put on your heart that would be too dumb. You may say, I want to have a ministry just sweeping right out front. You know what? Guess what? You'll probably be sweeping right out front. So I want you to get that in your mind. As we look at the church, the book of Acts, you have to understand what this book is about. Because this book is about where we're at. Jesus was 33 years old when he was crucified. And right before he was crucified, he told everybody, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise up. And when I'm going to ascend to heaven, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to have power. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to give you power for a reason. He's not only going to give you power to get you to go to church. In other words, he's not going to give you just enough power to get yourself to the building. No, he's going to give you power to do things you never could do without him. He's going to give you power to see things, know things, and have miracles happen through you that no one can ever happen. So this book is not about the Acts of the Apostles. It's not about Acts of Peter and Paul, which is mainly who they're talking about. It's about the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Anytime God does anything through you, it's the Holy Spirit. You just happen to be there and be able to be a part of it. If anyone ever gets saved through you or ministered through you, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. And people might come to you and say, thank you very much, you helped me. Just say, praise God. Don't you know that go through this? I go through this all the time. I know I didn't do it, but praise God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because he's the one who did it. He's the one who's going to continue to do it. A guy came to me this morning, and I was standing right by that pole over there, and he walks up to me. I don't know how old he is, 25 years old, whatever. About my height. Come, he said, hey, amen. I just want to thank you. I came to church 2 months ago. I got saved a month ago. And I'm changed, dude. I'm changed. I was like, okay, dude. Then he said, can I give you a hug? I was like, all right, go ahead. Boom. And I said, you know what? The fact that you, and I said to him, your life has changed, huh? He says, well, you know, I got a long way to go. I said, no. The fact that you can come up to me and say that means that you've changed. Now, he does have a long way to go. I mean, I've been saved 15 years, and I feel like I'm just starting, which is exciting because it's fun to just get started. But you know what? The fact that he can say those words, get up out of the seat, and recognize and acknowledge that Christ has done something in his life, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So in this book, we're going to look at, for the next few months, we're going to look at all the stuff the Holy Spirit did. But you have to understand that the people he did it through were common people just like you and me. And so God is looking for common people just like you and me through whom he could work. Amen? Amen. Verse 1. We're going to read just the first three verses today. Just the first three verses. Then we're going to take communion together. Acts 1, it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. Everybody say Theophilus. That's his name, Theophilus. Say Theophilus. Let's read again. The former account I made, O
Theophilus,
of all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, let's read verse 1 again. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. Now, Acts was written by Luke. Remember Luke? Matthew, Mark, Luke. Everybody say Luke. Okay, you have Matthew, Mark, and
Luke.
Well, Luke wrote this book too. And he's saying, you remember the stuff I wrote before? Well, I'm going to continue what I'm writing now. Okay, I'm going to continue what I talked about. Now, in Luke's book, he had talked about Jesus' death. He talked about Jesus' resurrection. He talked about when Jesus taught the Beatitudes. Jesus did miracles in Luke. He did all this stuff. And he wrote all about Jesus' life. And Luke was a doctor. He's very detailed. So he wrote it very systematically, very detailed. And what he's saying now is, I'm going to continue that story. First was Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his miracles, his teaching, his death, his resurrection. And now, it's time for you to be the greyhound. It's time for you to act now. That's what this is about. First he said Jesus' death, his birth, his life, his ministry, his teachings, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and then he sends down the Holy Spirit, and he says, now it's your turn. That's what this book is about. Look what he says in verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus. Say Theophilus.
Theophilus.
Let me tell you what Theophilus means. Say Theo.
Theo.
Theo is God. Theology, the study of God. Ophthalmology, the study of the eye. Okay? Okay. Theology, Theo is God. Okay, so Theo and Phyllis, phileo, love. This is love. His name meant lover of God. Ain't that sweet? Lover of God. What's your name? John. When I was a rookie with the Rams, I was drafted to the Rams. A very happy day. I was cut. Happier day. Back then, they stunk. And when we were in training camp, I remember this. I don't know why I remember this, but there were about five of us before practice one day, talking about the names of people, in other countries. And some of these people, their characters jacked up, but their names we like Muammar Gaddafi. Now, forget who Gaddafi is. That's a sweet name. I think your name is John Smith. Muammar Gaddafi, Idi Amin, another evil guy. We were talking about how people's names are and the meaning of their names, and how smooth some of the names are. I love Arabic names. They're just real smooth. And Hebrew names, especially the ones you can't pronounce, like it's a smooth name. Imagine going to the club, hey, what's your name, girl? Why don't you just write your phone number down, okay? Jesus' name means Savior, Deliverer. Moses' name means drawn out. They drew him out of the river. David means well-loved. Daniel means judgment of God. Check this out. Daniel, you know Daniel in the Bible. He was kidnapped by Nebuchadnezzar. Him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They all have different names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the Babylonian names. And they all had a meaning. Well, Daniel's name was Belshazzar. It means he who lays up treasure in secret. It's like a thief. And he gave Daniel that name. The Bible says that Daniel was one of the few people in the Bible that nothing negative was ever said about by anybody credible anyway. That he was a man of God from when he was a kid. And his name was Judgment of God. Not that he was being judged, but that he was Judgment of God. And on God's standard, and they gave him the name He Who Lays Up Treasure. They labeled him differently. You know what's going to happen when you die? When you get saved, your name gets put in the book of life. What name is that? You think he puts this name? I think he gives a whole new name. I think that God, the Bible says when you're in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. That means your old habits should be gone. Your old ideas should be gone. Your old thoughts should be gone. Your old purpose is gone. And God gives you a whole new purpose. A whole new mentality. A whole new direction in life. Amen? He gives you a whole new vision. He does, whether you accept it or not, is up to you, but he does. And so the Bible says when you're in Christ, all the old about you is gone, and he gives you a whole new life, and I believe he gives you a whole new name. And that name, my name, probably is Mouth. Mouth. Ralph Mouth. That's fine with me. Like, God can call me Rockhead. I'll be fine with it. It don't matter because you know what I know? His name, for me, perfectly parallels his calling on my life. What's your name? What do you represent? Well, he's this guy right here. He represents a lover of God. Man, that dude loves God. Well, look what he says to him. He says, I made O Theophilus, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Everybody say do and teach. Say do and teach. Say, do, teach. You know what he says? First he did it, then he taught it. As a Christian, you better be mindful that you do it before you teach it. Ooh, brother. I won't say that again because that's deep. Everybody say deep. No, you got to get it. Remember like a lamb. Speak it like a lamb. Like bad. First you must do it. Then you have credibility to teach it. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. Use words when necessary. That's deep. In other words, you are the only Bible some people will ever read. It's your life, your actions. How you deal with stress. You know what? At your job, in your school, when someone curses you out, and for a second you think, "Dad, I'm a Christian. How could they speak to me like that? How could someone they cut you off on the freeway? You got cut off on the parking lot of a church. How could they take my spot? They're supposed to be a Christian, I'm a Christian." And all of a sudden you forget that you're a Christian and you backslide and start acting like a knucklehead. Not a rockhead, a knucklehead. No, you have to do it. And they're going to watch you, how you act. When it gets hot, the kitchen gets hot, that's when you prove what you're really made of. What it says right here, that talked about what Jesus did and taught. May your actions always precede your words. May your actions speak so loud that you don't have to say anything. Matter of fact, when Nicodemus came up to Christ in John 3, let me read this to you. John 3, 1, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, watch what he says. We know you are a teacher who come from God because no one can do what you have done. See, the teachers, they can just talk about it. Anybody can talk a good game. But it's when you do it, that's when you are validated. So he says, listen, I'm going to talk about what Jesus did. You can talk the Bible all you want. You can memorize the Bible all you want. But how are you doing it? How are you doing it? We can sit here all day long and y'all can listen to me talk. Well, maybe not all day, but a lot of the day. So, what are you doing? You have to take home a nugget every week. You have your little bulletin that has a little note section in there. Every week, write at least one thing that you're going to think about all week long. That's why you have it there. is that you write down, God said, I need to do before I start speaking. And you know what? With the person in your family you're witnessing to, or the person at your job, do less talking and more acting. Do less preaching and more loving, more forgiving, more encouraging, more just being an example. So that's what he said. Jesus began to do and teach. Look what it says in verse 2. Until the day which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given the commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. I'm just going to end up with this word, infallible proofs. Everybody say infallible,
infallible.
Proofs.
Proofs.
Let me tell you something. It is a historical fact that a baby named Jesus was born. It's a historical fact that a man named Jesus was a carpenter. It's a historical fact that a man named Jesus performed miracles over a 3-year period, taught incredible lessons about life for that 3-year period, claimed to be Christ, claimed to going to die for our sins. It's a historical fact that a man named Jesus, the same man, was crucified. Then when he was crucified, he was brutally murdered. He was tortured all night. He had thorns put in his head, his beard pulled out, his back whipped. It's a historical fact that he carried his own cross until he was helped by a man up the hill. It's a historical fact that he was murdered, nailed to the cross, and hung there. All that is fact. But the question is, did he rise from the dead? Because if he didn't rise from the dead, guess what? This has no meaning. It really doesn't. Because anybody could die on a cross. But getting up was a whole other story. You can die. But to get up from the cross, that's a whole other story. That makes everything different. And Jesus says, after the third day, I'm going to rise. Okay, well, let's see what happens. Let me tell you something. They put him in a tomb, and they put a big rock in front of the tomb, and they put guards in front of the tomb, in front of the thing. Pilate put guards in front of the tomb, and they said, we're not going to anyone steal the body, because if someone steals the body, they're going to say he rose. An angel came down. Earthquake. Rock moved. Jesus came out. And the Bible says, by many infallible proofs, for 40 days, he walked around and taught the things that pertain to the kingdom. He didn't just get up and say, hello, and then sneak away. 40 days. I've taught you many times that 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. A woman is pregnant for 40 weeks, not 9 months. After 40 days, a baby has brain waves. 40, in the Bible, the Jews walked 40 years in the wilderness. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus fasted 40 days in the desert. Moses was up on the mountain 40 days. After 40, the test is over. Matter of fact, the death penalty was 40 lashes with a cat of nine tails. Jesus was whipped 39 times. Men usually died at lashing 33, 34. 40 is a number. You know what the Bible says? For 40 days, Jesus said, I'm going to walk around and I'm going to prove that I'm alive. And he taught about the kingdom. What we're going to look at is some of those infallible proofs. Because if Jesus really did this, now you and I have no excuse, none, to not only believe, but to live for him. You have no excuse. Because if he really did it, now you have no excuse. All those other false beliefs and false religions, they all fall by the wayside. Because, yeah, they all claim to have a prophet. Yes, they all claim to have a leader. None of them claim to have a leader that would die for their sin, and none of them will ever claim to have a leader that rose from the dead and walked around. They died, and they're somewhere up there. But Jesus walked around for 40 days after he rose from the dead. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read these to you, and then we'll turn to some in a minute. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says Peter saw him. In 1 Corinthians 15:5, Peter saw him. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says over 500 people at one time saw him. This brother wasn't trying to hide. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, the next verse, it says James saw him. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, the next verse, Paul saw him. Paul's saying, hey, Peter saw him, 500 people saw him, James saw him, I saw him, we all saw him. We all saw him. Turn to Luke 24:15. In Luke 24:15, these two guys are walking down the road called the Road to Emmaus. They're walking down the road. Jesus walks up right next to them. And they start talking. And they talk. And they talk. And they talk. page you turn. Luke 24:15. Make sure I got this right. In Luke 24, I'm getting there. Look at verse 25. Luke 24:25. He's walking with these guys. They eat bread. They realize it's him. And in verse 25, it says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" What he's saying is here, he says, look, they were talking to him and talking about Jesus dying, rising from the dead, and these guys didn't understand why he died. They said, "We thought he was going to save us." And Jesus says, "Hey, listen, don't you understand what the Bible says? I had to die. That Christ had to die. Why did he have to die? Because your sin and my sin was so terrible, someone had to pay the price. So it's not odd. It shouldn't be this amazing revelation that Christ had to die and die a terrible death. He died a brutal death. Why? Because your sin and my sin is brutally wicked to God." So this is what he's saying. He's walking with these guys. He looks at him. "I had to die. Why are you so foolish? Didn't you understand what the prophet said? Didn't you understand what I was teaching you before?" A lot of times God will say it, and it goes in one ear, out the other. First thing he taught, at least the first thing I'm going to bring up today that he taught, is that he had to die. Turn to Luke, look at verse 39, right there. Look at verse 39. When Jesus appears to his disciples. Verse 38, "Why are you troubled and why do you doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." You know what he said? He said, "Look, y'all don't believe me. Touch it. I really rose from the dead. I'm not a ghost. Look at it. Touch it. It ain't Casper. It's me. Look at the nail prints in my hands. Look at my side where they stuck the spear. Look at the nail prints in my feet where they ripped my back off. He did it. He walked around and he showed me. He proved to them. You know why? He wanted them to know that he was real. He wanted them to know that he really rose from the dead. He wanted them to know also that he was really listening to what they were talking about. That he still knew the conscience, the intents of their heart. He still knew the fears of their heart. And every single one of y'all, guess what? He knows all about your life. And he's not dead. He's not some energy or some light in the sky. He really rose from the dead. He's really seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's really praying for you now. He's praying for you now. Not that you would only understand the things of the kingdom, but that you would go do the things of the kingdom. That you would be able to be used to build the kingdom. And so he's telling them, look at my hands. He's wanting to embed in these guys' minds and in their eyes that his resurrection was real. And let me tell you something. If a dude taught me this, taught me that, taught me this, and if I had any doubt that he was telling the truth, or I kind of believed him, and then all of a sudden one day he died and came back to me and said, "Look, I really rose from the dead," I would have to rethink all the stuff he told me and say, "Wait a minute. If he rose from the dead and he told me I was going to do the same miracles he did, maybe he's telling the truth. If he rose from the dead and he told me he's going to send the Holy Spirit, maybe he's telling the truth. If he rose from the dead and he told me he loved me and he was going to forgive me and use me, maybe he's telling the truth. And not only maybe is he telling the truth, but I think now he's able to do it. If he rose Lazarus from the dead, he said, I would do that kind of stuff. Maybe he's telling the truth." So he said, "Touch my hand." Let me tell you something. If I ever touched a dead man's hands that was alive, I would never forget that feeling. I would never forget the imprints. And I would never forget the fact that that guy had to be real. Turn to Luke. Look at verse 46. Luke 24:46. Again, he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance
and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You've seen it. You heard it. Behold, I send the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. You know what he says? He says, look, I had to rise from the dead. I had to suffer. I had to die. I had to rise from the dead. So people can repent. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to work through you. Because people need to repent. All of us need to repent. Let me tell you something. Many of y'all accepted Christ before in your life. You still need to repent. Don't you? You need to repent of the fact that you're not obeying. You need to repent of the sin you still have in your life. You need to repent of the stuff you're still watching TV. The stuff you're still drinking. The stuff you're still talking about. Lusting on. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. We all need to repent. And he's saying, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to fill you. We're going to talk about that next week. And when the Holy Spirit fills you and gives you power, not only is your life going to change, but let me tell you something. I'm going to send you into the world to tell them there are 30-something thousand people on this campus that have yet to step in those doors to this church. And when we know a whole lot of them need God, amen? There's 2.6 million people in this county. We know many, all of them need God. Amen?
Amen?
And we are one of the many churches in this town whose responsibility is to get the word to them. So Jesus is saying, I had to die. I had to rise from the dead. Why? So people can repent. So their lifestyle can do this. This is what it means to repent. You're going this way, then you go this way. You think this way, now you think this way. You look this way, then you look that way. God may even change the way you appear, the way you dress, the way you do your hair. I had an afro when I was in high school, and now y'all laughing at my afro. But the way people do their hair today, it's not even, and it's all around, it's different colors. I met a guy yesterday. I didn't want to say anything because I just met the guy, which really don't mean too much for me sometimes, but the brother's hair was like, bang! And it wasn't like he was trying to make a statement. That's just the way he had his hair. It was just moved out like bam, bam, bam. And you know when you get saved, sometimes God says, that's cool, you can keep your hair like that. Sometimes it's done. Sometimes he says, bro, we got to go to the parlor. That's called repentance. Lord, I have my hair like that because I was so insecure. I have my hair like that because I needed attention. I have my hair like that because of my friends. And when you get saved, God says, you know what? You don't need to worry about those things anymore. That's why Jesus came. Whether it be from murder to just feeling secure about who you are in Christ. Because you know what? You can never do anything to make Christ hate you. He loves you. Oh, he'll allow you to go to hell if you reject him. He ain't going to hate you. He loves you. You'll never be good enough in yourself. The only way you're good enough is because he loves you. I'm not good enough because of anything I am without him. I'm good enough because he just loves me the way I am. It's called unconditional love. It's called grace. You know when you say grace? When I was a kid, we used to say grace at the dinner time. Dear God, thank you for my food. That's Thanksgiving. Thanks God for this food. And I pray it don't get me sick. That's that prayer. That's what that prayer is about. You know what God's grace is? I love you even though you don't deserve it. And guess what? You never can deserve it. No matter how much religion you get, no matter how spiritual you think you are, no matter how much you go to church, you never will deserve it. Every day it's grace. Because God's love is so deep and so wide, the Bible says it's unfathomable. I might have had one too many bubbles in there. And therefore, you can never be that good. But you accept it. Turn to Mark 16, 9. Mark 16, 9. Another infallible proof. Beautiful sound. I hear those pages turning. Sixteen nine. Look what it says.
Now, when he rose from the dead, it doesn't say from the dead, but that's what we're talking about. This is on Easter morning. He rose on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. Now, let me tell you something. You got a demon today? Anybody got a demon today? You may have seven demons. Guess what God said? Not only am I going to cast some demons out, you're going to be the first person I see when I get up. And not only that, I'm going to put you in a book. You know, if you study some of the people in the book that Jesus talks about, prostitutes, demon-possessed women, sinners, adulterers, murderers, God, Moses was a murderer, David was a murderer, David was an adulterer, regular people with problems, you know what God says? I'm going to use you anyway. First person he sees, a woman demon-possessed, don't ever think that you are not important to God. And women, I talk about all these ministries we're going to have, women will be in ministry. Women will be in ministry. And we will have women's ministries. And women will be tearing up ministry in this church. I'm telling you that. Man. I was talking to a nurse 2 days ago who works with little infants in intensive care for little babies. I said, that must be such a hard job to see baby after baby after baby suffer. What a place to have prayer. She says, that's what I do. I pray all day for these kids. Why couldn't we have a ministry at this church where people, men and women, walk through the hospital and pray? I was walking through a hospital the other day, a couple months ago. Actually, I was almost running because I was late for this meeting. And someone comes and says, Mom, and they said, can you come pray for this baby? The baby's having open heart surgery tomorrow. It was like 4 days old, something like that, like a week. I can't fathom the parents. I said, what a ministry. Just go to the hospital and pray. You don't even have to know anybody's name. Just walk, go in the hospital, walk in the front door, walk through the halls, and just pray for everybody in the rooms you pass by, and go home. Will that do any good? Oh, most definitely. Most definitely. Look what it says. The woman who had seven demons. Jesus says, you know what? I want to encourage you because I know the devil's been telling you that since I've been gone, those demons are going to come back. I'm just guessing here. The devil's probably been telling you, you're no good, that I was a fake. I want to encourage you first, Mary. Because I want to appear to you first because I don't want you to forget what I told you, that I love you. This is to me what this statement is saying. But look what he says in verse 15. He appeals to her, he appeals to the disciples, but look what he says in verse 15. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not will be condemned. My friends, today, the gospel is this. Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose from the dead. Today, the gospel is this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. Today, the gospel is this. He who has the Son has life. He who has Christ in his heart has life. He who does not have the Son has death. That's the gospel. And you have to make a decision. Do you believe it or not? Are you ready to believe it and receive it and walk with him or not? One of the other things he said, we're not going to get to right now, I'm running out of time. One of the things he said in John 21, he was talking to the disciples. You know what he told them? Follow me. Do what I do. Say what I say. Go where I go. Think like I think. Preach what I preach. Do what I say. Be like me. Don't be like Mike. Be like me. Don't be like Mike. Be like Christ. That's what Jesus said. Be like me. Follow me. Don't worry about him, her, or it. Follow me. That's what he said. Today, you have to make a decision. Are you going to follow him? You'll probably hear me say this for the next 20 years. Church is a whole lot more than sitting in your seat. It's about getting involved, saying, God, here I am. What do you want me to do? The Rockhead training is going to be in March 22nd and 29th, level one. I want you to be thinking, God, what do you want from me? This morning I preached a sermon called Burden of Proof from Nehemiah, that God's going to put a burden on your heart, and that's going to be proof that God has touched your life. If you want to get that, you can get the Rock Power Store and get that message. But my challenge to you is to understand, look, in the book of Acts, as we look through this book, that each one of you is going to be challenged. That God, if I am really in a New Testament church, the Holy Spirit is wanting to bust loose. He's restless. He ain't sitting around. Matter of fact, there's a song. I got Kirk Franklin CD, and one of the songs, this guy's singing, and he talks about the Holy Spirit, and he says something so sweet. He said, "The Holy Spirit won't leave me alone." I play that bad boy for everyone. He won't leave me alone. He's like, come on, man. Get up out of your seat. Open your mouth. Walk over there. Lay hands. Do something. Don't sit around. Don't go to school and just study math and biology and ecology and economy, whatever. Do something for me. I'm going to take communion in a second. But before we take communion, I want to pray, and I want y'all to think about this. Some of y'all need to make a commitment to the Lord. You either need to be saved or you need to recommit your life to the Lord. God wants you to lay down your life to Him. He has proven by infallible proofs, cannot be denied proof, that He died and rose from the dead. Nobody else has done that. So therefore, your only conclusion is that you say, yes, Lord. Your only conclusion is that you get saved. Your only conclusion is that you get committed. Your only conclusion is that you say, Lord, here I am. Because if you did that, I have no right or power to fight you or resist you or your word. Some of you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead and be saved. Some of you in here need to say, Lord, I need to repent because I got saved, but you know what? I'm still holding on to my old self. And you need to say, Lord, take it from me. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, as the ushers prepare to come forward, I just pray for everyone here. There are people here who need to do what Jesus said. They need to repent. There are people here who need to be forgiven. They've heard the message many times before, but now it's time for them to act. You have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are who you say. You have proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that your words are true. Your promises are sure. He who has the Christ, the Son, has life, but he who does not have the Son has death. That's a fact. And as you sit here or you watch on the internet around the country, if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you need to pray this prayer with me to ask Him to be your Savior. And as you pray this prayer, you must receive what He has to give you, His Holy Spirit, His love, His forgiveness. So even if you're watching on television, on the internet, on the computer, close your eyes right where you're at and listen very closely. If you would like Christ to be your Savior, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that my sin is wrong. I believe it will kill me and send me to hell. But I believe that Jesus is the Lord, that He died and rose from the dead for my sin. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born all over again. I want to repent. Thank you, Jesus. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you pray that prayer to ask Jesus to be your Savior, just slip your hand up real high. We can see you and pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Okay, you put your hands down. Lord, we thank you for those people. And Lord, we pray that we would be a church that is obedient and active. As we take communion, may we be reminded of the commitment that you require our whole life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pass the bread and juice and just hold on to both, and we'll take it together in a minute.
basic level. No, it's true.
Thank you.
take communion. More of Christ should become, should take over your life. You should become more like Christ. And taking communion is probably the most physical and tangible representation of his presence in your life, or his body and blood, as the juice represents his blood and the bread represents his flesh that he shed on the cross. This juice and bread represent the commitment and the extent that he went to give us a second chance. But as you take it, you're not only being reminded of what he did, you're not only being reminded of what you need to do, but more of him should become part of you. Therefore, you should start thinking like him and acting like him, desiring the things he desires. The old, the things in your life that need to go, you need to identify those things and get rid of them. Pray against those things. You know, the man who had a demon-possessed boy, Jesus asked him, did he believe he can cast a demon out? And the father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's a part of me that doubts. You need to give those things to God where you struggle. And so when we take the bread and the juice, yes, we're going to be reminded of what he did, but we're also going to say, Lord, may more of you become part of me. May more of me be like this, crucified, that you may live in me. Lord, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you that you paid the price for our sin in full. Thank you. And as we take the bread and juice, may we be reminded of that. In Jesus' name. Before you get up, before you do, I have a couple things to say. Anyone, I want to do something for the first time in the church history. It's going to be big. If you have a pen, get it out real quick. I'm going to give you homework. The first time in 8 days. 8 day history. This is going to be monumental. Catastrophic, earth-shattering. Your homework is pray for Rockhead training. Pray for Rockhead training. What are you going to do? We rented a place at Scottish Rite Temple. It only has 505 seats. That means the only 500, the first 505 people that come can get in. You know what that means? I'm expecting 505 people to at least sign up. This is going to be the only full training I'm going to do every class. It'll be 2 weeks in March, April, May, June, if you go through the whole thing. But Rockhead Level 1 is just 2 weeks in March. I'm going to teach every class. I'm going to challenge you to pray and what God wants you to do. You don't even have to know what ministry you want to be in. You don't have to know what you want to do. You just need to know, God, I want to find out and I want to grow. Amen? I want you to come. If you want to get the CD, it's in the Rock Pile store. But here's what I want to do that is the first in the history. This is going to be the first altar call we've ever had. Because last week I didn't do, you know, it's kind of a vision casting thing. This morning I didn't do one. So all the people, if you raise your hand to ask Christ to come into your heart, we want to give you a Rock Church encouragement, give you a Bible, a book rather. As a matter of fact, we're going to be giving away the New Believers books that I wrote for our crusade called 21 Jumpstart. I'm going to teach you how to do a devotion. So I asked you to pray to ask Christ to come into your heart. I saw all of you who raised your hand. I was peeking. No, I was looking. So we're going to ask you right now to stand up, come up forward right now as we congratulate you. Come on forward right now. Come on. Thank you.
come and see.
First in the history, and 20 years from now, we're still going to be tracking where y'all at. So, yes, you got to watch it. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. The old is gone, the new has come. Change is going to happen. As quick as you let God do it, but it's going to happen. God is not going to forgive you just so you can go do what you did. And you all know that. So whatever he wants to change, let him change it. People in your life, jobs, thoughts, whatever it is, he's going to do an incredible thing in your life. You got to let him. Amen? How old are you? 12 years old. Amen. I'm not going to try to figure out how old you are. We're going to pray for you, and we're going to send you this way. You're going to follow those people right there. We're going to take you and give you a book. But let's pray for you first, okay? We're going to kick you down. Lord, we thank you for these people. We thank you for salvation. The reason we're here, salvation. We thank you that they're going to be saved, they're going to be equipped, and they're going to send them out. Just like all of us, we need to be saved, we need to be equipped, we need to go out and do the ministry. Lord, I pray you bring about a radical, incredible change in these people's lives. Rock their world, renew their mind. In Jesus' name, amen. You going to follow that guy right there? Can you walk right there? Follow that guy right there. God bless you. See you next week. Go visit the Rock Power store out to your left.